Now let us turn to Psalm number 19. Psalm number 19. And at verse 7 especially. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Let me ask you a personal question for each one of you to think about as we begin looking at this psalm. Have you ever said to God, Lord, I desire to give my whole life to Thee? Have you ever said that or something like that to God? Well, if you haven't, then I'm afraid you haven't learnt very much from your coming to church services. Because the whole purpose of church services is to lead people to give themselves to God and to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ for themselves. Now that's what this Psalm 19 is all about. Let me tell you how the psalm is to be understood. There are three parts to this psalm. First of all, there is verses 1, 2, 6, beginning like this: The heavens declare the glory of God. Now, in those first six verses, God is talking about the universe in which we live. That's something, of course, which scientists are very interested in. The world, the material world. Studying the stars, the sun, the moon, the galaxies. And this is the way the psalm puts it. The heavens declare the glory of God. And then it goes on in this way. It says, verse 2, day unto day utters speech, night unto night shows knowledge. Now what can that mean? Well, what it means is this, that God placed us in a world, in a universe, which is specially designed to show us that God exists. And that's what the world does, really. As you live in this world, you lift up your eyes, even as a child, and you think, well, that's a wonderful sky up there. And that sun, which gives us the warmth and the light during the day, just what we need to keep us healthy. And then when we need to go to sleep, the sun, as it were, goes down. And we just have a little light, stars and moon. Isn't that clever? Who thought of that? And the answer is, of course, the wisdom of God. He has designed a wonderful world where we have plenty of light to work by in the day and then less light at night so we can comfortably sleep. And then you breathe and you think, what am I breathing? Air. Who put the air there? Of course, the answer is the same one that made the sky. And then there's trees with fruit, just what I need to eat. And then as I look across the fields, corn, just what we need for bread, and animals to help us in all sorts of ways, some to do our work, some for food, and so it goes on. And then you look at the sea, the fishes, and they're just what we need also to eat. Wonderful. Who designed this place that we call the world? Answer, God. So it's a sort of revelation. And in a sense, it's speaking to us. not with words that you can hear with the ear, but the universe in which we live is speaking in another sense. It's got a message, and the message is everything here is made wisely. Everything here is made with great power and skill. God is above it. God is behind it. God is looking after it. So the message of the universe, and the message which scientists, if they were not blind, should see in the universe is this: God exists. What power he must have. What wisdom he has, adapting means to ends and suiting everything for our requirements. Now we refer to that as God's natural self-revelation. The universe of science is a revelation of God. It talks to us about God. So that's what you get in verses 1 to 6. A natural revelation of God. But you see, it's not enough, because there are plenty of people who look up in the sky and they don't believe in God. So, because the natural revelation is not enough, God has given us a second revelation. And that's referred to in verses 7 to 11, which especially I look at today. And this is God's revelation in the Bible, because the Bible is a supernatural revelation. The first one was natural, this one is supernatural. God's law, God's statutes, God's self-revelation. And the Bible is given to supplement the revelation in nature. And the Bible can do things that the world out there cannot do. What can the Bible do that science and nature cannot do? Well, it's in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. In other words, whereas looking up into the sky doesn't make everyone into a true Christian, the Bible does, when you believe it. That's the difference. Those who study the Bible and believe what it teaches, they become God's own dear children. So that they're able to say, an answer to the question I gave you at the beginning, they're able to say to God, Lord, I give you my life. Lord, I wish to be yours forever in this world and in the world to come. And that is why God has given us the Bible. It is because without it, we cannot come to have salvation. Without the Bible, we cannot know God personally or be converted. That's the word here, verse 7. The law of the Lord, that's the Bible, is perfect because it converts the soul. Now, why should God talk about these two revelations, especially the one about the Bible, which is the more important of the two? And the answer is because people are very slow to read the Bible. When you go into a public library, you will see probably some thousands of books, but not many of those books are the Bible. I have one very great weakness, that whenever I see a second-hand bookshop, I love to go in. But I can assure you, from years and years of experience, that of all the books you see in second-hand bookshops, not many of them are the Bible. Not many people are reading the Bible in Inverness or London or New York or anywhere else. So God is telling us the Bible is special because those who read it and believe it, they come to be converted. They become God's own people. They come to know God for themselves. They come to love God and devote their life to God. That's what the Bible does for you. It's perfect, converting the soul, making people God's own children, and knowing him and loving him and serving him and worshiping him. So the Bible can change your life. And it does change your life. I'll give you some examples, I hope, as we're going along in a moment. So then, here's the first thing in verse 7. The Bible has power to convert us. Let me come back, though, to the first revelation in verses 1 to 6. The first revelation God has given us, as I said, is the world in which we live. Now, if that cannot make us true believers, why has God given us that revelation? And part of the answer is to leave men and women without any excuse. The Bible makes it clear everybody knows there is a God. Everybody does. Even atheists and agnostics and deists and scoffers, they all know there's a God deep down. It's just that they won't say so. They don't want to tell that with their lips. But they know very well there's a God. There's no such thing as an atheist. That's what the Bible says. They know God by instinct. Why then do they not confess him? Well, think about that. Why do people not want to say there is a God? Have you thought of that question? It's a very important one. Part of the answer is this. They know full well that if they were to say there is a God, they'd have to change their life, wouldn't they? Because to know there is a God means we know he's looking at us, watching us, judging us all the time. Every action, every word, every thought he sees, and he's going to judge us. And people don't want to think like that. They'd rather not think like that. So in order that they might live the way that suits themselves, they say what they don't really believe. There's no God. And they go on living as though that were true. My dear friends, that kind of life is what we call living in a fool's paradise. It's absolute stupidity. Because they know full well in their conscience there is a God. But they don't want to say so because it doesn't suit their style of life. Getting drunk is fun, you see. And living for these stupid concerts where you have thousands of people listening to people banging on drums and screaming their heads off at the microphone, they think that's fun. But if they were to believe that God is watching and God is listening, then their consciences would tell them it's not fun at all, but sin. Not fun, but sin. And they don't want to think like that. So they pretend they believe there is no God. And the Bible makes it clear that people know God in their consciences, even when they do not confess him. And even when they deny him, they know full well. There is no such thing as a human being that doesn't know there is a God. But there are plenty of human beings who say they believe there is no God. That's all the difference. What they know and what they say is not true. So you see, they're living a lie. They know it, but won't confess it. That's a lie. How do they know there's a God? Because the knowledge comes to them from the natural revelation in the universe. The way Paul puts it in his first chapter in Romans is very powerful. If you don't know Romans chapter 1, please go home and study it. When they knew God, says Paul, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. They are without excuse, says Paul. So, because the world cannot convert us through its knowledge, God has given us this special revelation. The Bible is a perfect book. You see what's written in verse 7? The law of the Lord is perfect. Absolutely perfect. I must explain what's meant by perfect. It means this. It tells us just what we need to know. It doesn't tell us about everything. There are many things the Bible doesn't talk about, doesn't tell you anything about. It tells us, for instance, there's going to be an end to the world. It tells us that Jesus Christ will come back at the end of the world. It tells us Jesus Christ will judge all men, the living and the dead. It tells us that he will pronounce sentence upon us. Some will go to heaven when he's finished judging them. Some will go to hell when he's finished judging them. It tells us that, but it doesn't tell us the date. Now, some very unwise people have been studying the Bible many a time to try to work out the date. And some very foolish people have thought they've got the date. But they've always proved to be wrong. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us the date of the second coming of Christ or the day of judgment. It doesn't tell us that deliberately, to keep us watching and praying and waiting and making sure we're ready for that date when it comes. But my dear friend, the Word of God is perfect in that whatever it talks about, it tells us the absolute truth. God never twists or changes the truth. So those who believe the Bible are living in the context of the truth. And those who don't read the Bible are living in the context of ignorance and lies. That's the fact of the matter. And the Bible makes it so clear to us that the law of the Lord is perfect. It is God's book, an inspired book. And as soon as you believe this book, it changes your whole life. I was reading a wonderful book, which I finished, I think, just yesterday. It's about a wonderful man, Mr. Ernest Lloyd, of the British Jews Society, now known as the CWI, Christian Witness to Israel. And this dear good man is still living, and a book's been written about him. Wonderful book, too. And it tells of many conversions. Let me just give you one example of a conversion story that occurred. Now, the man I'm talking about is a Mr. Cohen, C-O-H-E-N, a very common Jewish name. He was an Orthodox Jew living in Belfast, I think, Northern Ireland, some years ago. And a Christian gentleman called Mr. Katz, K-A-T-Z, sounds like a Czechoslovak name or something, was a Christian, and he came to get to know this man, Mr. Cohen, and spoke to him about Jesus. And Mr. Cohen was respectful toward Christianity. He wasn't a scoffer. But he said, "I don't know Jesus Christ as my Messiah or my Savior." Mr. Katz said, "But I can show you how you can get to know him as your Messiah." And the man was very nervous about this. He didn't want to be convinced. And Mr. Katz said, "Well, I'll pray for you that God will accept you. And you pray that God will show you that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior of the world." And this is what Mr. Katz said. Mr. Cohen said, "No," he said, "not now. I don't want to be dishonest." This is a Jew speaking. "I don't want to be dishonest." Well, Mr. Katz, who had been telling about Jesus, walked away very sad. He talked for hours with this man, and the man still said he didn't want really to give his life to Christ or to believe in Christ. And then, when Katz had gone, Mr. Cohen sat down with friends, some of whom were Christians. And they were talking about religious things. And then, listen to this, about 11:30 at night, that same night, Mr. Cohen was sitting with his friends who were Christians. Suddenly, the Orthodox Jew cried out. What did he say? "He is mine," he said. "He is mine. Jesus Christ is my Redeemer." What had happened? Well, God had opened the eyes of his heart. And he came to see Christ is indeed the Savior of the world, the Jewish Messiah, the Lord of glory. And he saw it like that in a flash. And oh, the change in this Jewish man's thinking. Well, now that's something which we call conversion. That's a conversion. It's somebody who had not been a believer before, and something happens to him, and now he is a believer. And that's what I began with, that question. Have you been converted, is my question. Have you seen that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the souls of men and women? The only way to God, the only hope of heaven. Have you seen that? Have you believed in him? The word of the Lord then gives us this sure knowledge of God. Now the way the Bible does it is this. As we read the Bible and study it and listen to it explained, the Bible tells us four great things about God. Four great things, more than four, but these four especially. The first one is this. It tells us God is the maker of everything. That's point one. God made us all, made everything. Our second point the Bible teaches is God is looking after the world. He's not gone away on a far journey. He's not asleep. He's not entertaining himself in some faraway universe and his eyes are off us. No, God is watching us all the time, looking after us all the time. The hairs of our head are all numbered. If you were to ask God, he would immediately tell you how many hairs are on the head of every one of us. He knows. He knows what a volume of blood is going through our bodies. He knows how much air is going into our lungs. He's measured everything. And he knows what you need tomorrow and the next day. And he's providing it. He's kindly giving us these things. The third thing the Bible tells us about God is he has sent Jesus Christ, our blessed Lord, to die on the cross for our sins, so that if we trust in him, we'll be forgiven. God is offering to be our Savior. And the fourth thing that God tells us in the Bible about himself is this. He will, in the end, judge every single living being who ever comes into the world. All who have ever lived from Adam and the very start of history, right to the last man or woman who ever will live, God will judge the whole lot of us in the end. Whether we believe in him or not makes no difference. We shall all have to stand to be judged. And he will send us all either to heaven or to hell. That's the clear teaching of the Bible. And you see, the Bible is perfect for telling us these things. These four things about God are absolutely essential for you and me to know, and for everybody to know. And when people don't know these things, they're like blind men and women living in the dark. Let me imagine now that we were all blind. And let me imagine that this room was perfectly dark. You can imagine what a mess life would be. We'd all be fumbling to find taps for water and fumbling about to get food to eat and fumbling about to find clothes. That's what the world is like. People are fumbling about in the dark. They don't know how to live. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know where they're going. And the Bible, I say, gives us three great questions and answers them. How did we get here? That's the first question. And people don't know. But we know if we read the Bible, we got here because God made us. That's what we should teach our children. My dear, says the mother to the little child when she's able to think and speak, my dear, how did we get here? And the child should say, Mother, God made me. That's the answer. There's no other answer. God made me, Mother. That's why I'm here. And the second question is, why am I here? What am I supposed to do when I'm in this world? Answer, I'm to live to please God. That's why I'm here, Mother. I should be here doing God's will, Mother. We should. And, my dear, where are we going when we die? My mother, we're either going to heaven or hell, and if we don't do God's will, we're lost eternally. We shall lose our soul in hell. Now, the Bible answers all these questions, and no other book answers them as the Bible does. It is a perfect book telling us how we can know God and enjoy him forever. And that's why God has given it to us. There was a Roman Catholic priest, some of you know his name, Hegger. He was influenced by Dutch Reformed Protestant Christians. Hegger lived in the 20th century, a Roman Catholic priest. Although he was a priest, he didn't know the Bible. And he didn't know how to get to heaven. He thought he did, but he didn't. And he discovered he didn't. So he started to go to a church like this one where we preach the Bible. And he was in Holland. And he sat down and listened to the preacher. And this man, Hegger, he said he couldn't believe it. Here was this Dutch preacher preaching to him. And he'd never heard such a wonderful sermon in all his life. Why, he said the man must have spent the whole week preparing that sermon. But then he preached twice in that day. And then he preached every week the same. Where did they get the message from? Of course he didn't know. It was from this perfect book. And the preacher had studied this perfect book. And therefore he was preaching in this wonderful way. And then this is what happened to Hegger. He said it himself, gradually, Jesus began to speak to me through the Bible, and I came to know him. He came to know him, and I was able to say, "Oh Lord, you are mine. I want to give myself to you." You see, that's what the Bible does. It speaks to you personally. And it did this to this dear man, Hegger. Let me bring another man to your attention. Somebody that many of you know the name of. J.C. Ryle, Bishop of Liverpool. Wonderful man of God, a great writer. Wonderful writer. If you've not read any J.C. Ryle, it's time you took the books down from the shelf and bought them and read them. J.C. Ryle was a great, great Christian writer. Bishop of Liverpool. Well, let me tell you about his conversion. In 1837, he was in a very rich family in Cheshire. Very rich family. In 1837, he was 21 years of age, and he fell ill. And when people fall ill, they begin to think seriously. When we're all fit and well, we're all fools. But then when we begin to fall ill, we realize we better think about something serious. So he took up a Bible and began to read it. And began to be serious about his own soul. He didn't know God, didn't know Christ. He had a sister who had been converted recently, so that was a help to him. And then he was a clever man, so he went to the University of Oxford in England, one of the great universities of the world, and there he went to church. Listen to this. He went to a church in 1838, so he was about 22 at the time. And the minister was reading from the Bible. And these were the words that went to the heart of J.C. Ryle. "By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." And these words came into the ears of J.C. Ryle, into his brain, into his heart. They totally changed his life. God's law is perfect, converting the soul. And when he walked out of that church, he said to God, "Lord, I want to serve thee all my life." And he did. And his whole life was spent serving God and Jesus Christ. And that was, you see, the change. The Bible did it. Now the Bible is precious and sweet. It's the sweetest thing in the world to know the teaching of the Bible. "Sweeter than honey," says this psalm, "and more precious than gold." Now, supposing I was a wonderfully rich man, and supposing I could give you, each one of you, £1,000,000, and I can't do it, but supposing I could, well, you'd all be very rich and all very grateful to me, I dare say. And I don't suppose many of you would say no thank you as I gave you the check for £1,000,000. It's worth having £1,000,000, isn't it? You can do a lot with it. My friends, I can't give you that, but I can give you something. I can give each one of you today something more important than a £1,000,000 check. I can give to you the promise from God that if you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, he will not only give you £1,000,000, he will give you heaven and glory and eternal life in heaven. And what's £1,000,000 compared with that? £1,000,000 can only buy you a couple of nice houses in Inverness these days. The price being what it is, no wonder we're finding it hard to get ground to build a church on. You see, money is only for a time. And the trouble with money is, you can't take it with you. The ancient Romans used to take a bit of money with them, they thought. They used to put a penny in the mouth of a dead corpse before they buried it or burnt it. And this was the idea, that the penny could be used to pay to cross the river to get to the other side. Because they used to think that between this life and the next is a river. The river Styx. And there was a man with a ferry boat and an oar, and he paddled you across the river. So you had the penny on your mouth, you gave it to this fellow who travelled you across. Charon was his name, and he took you across the river to the other side. Well, that's a silly story, isn't it? There's no such ferry boat and no such river. And you can't take even a penny with you when you cross into death. So, my dear friends, why not accept this promise from God of everlasting life and glory in heaven? And you say, "Well, how do you get that?" I tell you, you do absolutely nothing else but simply, only trust in Jesus Christ, God's dear Son. And he will give you that eternal life. Whoever you are, rich or poor, or young or old, doesn't matter how old you are or how young, if you trust in him, he will give you this, because the word of the Lord is more precious even than solid gold. That's what it says in these words concerning Psalm 19. And oh, how sweet it is to know Christ for yourself. How sweet it is to know Christ. Well, I'm talking to some of you, not all of you, but some of you know what I'm talking about for yourself. Many of you know that there's nothing to compare with knowing Christ, to have your sins forgiven, to know the love of Christ in all its riches. Some of you know very well. It brings a happiness that nothing else could possibly bring. Now, this is what the Bible does. It's not men who bring it. It's not ministers of themselves who bring it. It's the word of God that brings this to us. And you see this time and again in the Bible. Think of the woman of Samaria. Isn't that a strange story? Chapter 4 in John. This woman of Samaria wasn't a Christian when she first met Jesus, but she became one in the course of conversation. Jesus said to her, "I am the Messiah." And she was so shocked by having met him that she left her water pots behind and ran back home. Now, that's a funny thing, because the only reason why she came to the well was to get water. But when she met Christ and he told her who he was, she forgot her water pots, which was the only reason she'd come in the first place. She was so shocked and amazed and so astonished at meeting him that she ran all the way back home. And she said to her friends, "Come see a man who's told me all that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" And these people from the town, they came too to see Jesus. And when they met him, they said, "Now we believe, not because of what she's told us, but we believe because of what we've seen for ourselves." Now that's what happens to everybody who meets the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And they meet him in the Bible. That's how they know him. They don't meet him in some strange vision or dream or reverie. It's not through hypnosis. It's not through some sort of strange medicine. It's not through some wonderful place like Lourdes or Rome. You meet Jesus Christ in the Bible. And nowhere else. And it's through reading and studying the Bible and understanding God offers Christ to us in the Bible. It is sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. And it warns us too. That's what it says right here, if you notice it. Verse 11, "By them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them this great reward." The Bible warns us. You know, we live in a dangerous world. You boys and girls. Some of you coming perhaps to teenage years, and then the day is going to come when you leave school, of course, and either go on to higher education or get a job. And you know what the devil will be saying to you sooner or later, if he's not already done so. What he'll say to you is this. Now, this is the devil speaking. Now he will say, "Young man, young woman, you were brought up far too strictly in your home. Your father and mother were too religious. Now, here's your chance. When you leave home, there's nice things out there. Drink, and no harm in drugs, you know. And then there's nice men and nice girls. And have a good time when you're young. Don't waste your life. You'll be old soon enough." That's what the devil will be saying. He said it to everybody. And some of them are stupid enough to believe him. And they ruin their lives forever, more or less. Although, of course, in this life we can always repent and come back to Christ. But many of them, like the prodigal son, they go away, ruin their lives. And there's some things you can't get back. Thankfully, you can be forgiven. by the grace of God, but there's some things you can never get back. And I say this to you, oh dear friends, young ones, don't listen to the voice of the devil. Because he wants to destroy you. He wants to have you. He wants to have your soul in hell where he's going to be himself. And he knows it. He knows his time is short. So as I close now, let me say this to you. God's word, the Bible, has all the answers you need. More important than all the science in the world. Science only has to do with the natural revelation. The Bible is supernatural revelation. And it points us all to one person who died for us upon the cross. And it says to us, all you need to do to get to heaven, dear friend, is believe in Jesus, that he is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. So I'm going to close with the same question with which I began to every one of you. Have you ever yet said to God, Lord, I wish to give my whole life to thee in this world and enjoy thee eternally at last in heaven? God help us to answer that question, each one.